Let us pray. Lord God, another beautiful Sunday was presented just to us from you. The sunshine manifests your glory and your love for each one of us as we see hope in you. We commit our heart to you, and we invite your Holy Spirit to come deeply in our heart, to touch us, and to impress us with your will and your purpose. May this service continue to be given to you and solely to you, to your glory. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. The more we think about you, there is no one like you in the whole universe. And thank you for your being our Redeemer. And you have become a sin for us in our place. And you received the condemnation we deserved. But because you received the condemnation of God unto yourself, for those who believe in you, we have hope to see you and hope to see the glory of God. May our life continue to be a loving experience with you. And we lift up your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most hardest responsibilities as a pastor is to conduct a funeral for the dead. And the hardest sermon I ever delivered is by far the funeral sermon, which I delivered only once so far. You know, when I was in high school, I lost one of my closest friend. He was only 17, and you know, when he died, suddenly the death felt real for the first time in my life. It was painful to see him dead, and it was even more painful to remember him and wondered why he had to die at such a young age. You know, death is something that we may not want to think about, whether it is applied to our loved ones or even to ourselves. And I think Billy Graham is honest when he said, no matter how prepared you think you are for the death of a loved one, it still comes as a shock and it still hurts very deeply. You know, the 18th century French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, absolute silence leads to sadness. It is the image of death. And Bill Clough, who was actually a soccer player in English Premier League, and he said, don't send me flowers when I am dead. If you like me, send them while I am alive. I think his point is that nothing matters to the dead. It is an end of no use and way too late. When Chinese philosopher Confucius was asked about death, he said, we do not know life. How can we know death? I think he was honest. Death was completely unknown to him. So we cannot deny that death has no positive outlook whatsoever. And we don't want to think about it now. And we don't want to face it because there are tremendous unknowns and fears associated with death. But it is something we need to clearly understand and be prepared for it, as it will come for certainty to everyone, each and everyone in this room. And so today we are going to talk about how Jesus defined death. And you know, how is his view different from our view? And nobody really understood the death, but Jesus did, because he is God. You know, he revealed something that no one can actually reveal as a human being. But he was much more than a human being, and he revealed the purpose the death serves. Today we are going to look at. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to John 11. We are going to read verses 25 and 26. And here's the word of God. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is a part of a story about the death of Lazarus and how people around him responded with the death of Lazarus. I think there are two main figures in this story, Martha and Mary. They were both sisters of Lazarus. Would you turn with me the same chapter, John 11, 17. We are going to read 17 through 19. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Jesus heard about, that Lazarus was sick, but he didn't come. I don't know why he didn't come, but he let this event happen and Lazarus dead. But he eventually came to town, Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days already. And many friends or family came to console Mary and Martha. Look at verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. You know, we know Martha and Mary. Martha is the one who is always active and busy. And Mary is the one who always finds herself at the feet of Jesus. The same thing happened here. Martha came to see Jesus while her sister Mary stayed in their home. And Martha's first statement, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This clearly expresses her, almost disappointment and over the death of his brother. And even over Jesus. She was saying to Jesus, if I paraphrase her words, just like this, "Jesus, if you came on time, you could have prevented my brother's death. And why did you come so late?" And Martha continued to say, verse 22 and 23, 22, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." So in the midst of this utter disappointment, Martha seems to have some hope. Hope of resurrection. And she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And she was grieving over her brother's death, yet her grieving was still with some hope that Jesus can do something. With that statement of hope, Jesus said, "Your brother shall rise again." Jesus really meant to say that he would bring Lazarus back to life when he come to see him in just a while. You know, when you read the verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It sounds like Martha believed that Jesus can do something now. But if you read verse 24, that's not the case. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So, you know, Martha took the word of Jesus with the right theology. The Jewish people believed that, believed the resurrection of the dead, which was based on Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let me read it for you. Daniel 12, 1 to 2. Now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at the time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the Orthodox, the Jewish theology is such that the dead will arise at the last day. And some, you know, who believed in God will be resurrected to eternal salvation, eternal life, and others whose name is, you know, is not written in the book will be resurrected into grace and everlasting contempt. Martha had the right theology of this Jewish belief based on the Old Testament scripture, and she expressed some level of hope that her brother Lazarus will certainly be resurrected into everlasting life when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come to judge the world on the last day. And in response to Martha's statement, Jesus takes Martha's theology in resurrection at the last day and redirects it toward himself. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is basically redirecting. The names written in the book are the one who believes in him. So they are the one who will rise again to eternal life. But there is much more than that here. Martha thought resurrection of the dead is a theology and a principle. But Jesus redirects it such that resurrection is a person. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is one of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. There's the seven great I am statements. One of them here is I am the resurrection. Resurrection is not just about events that will take place, but it's about him. I am the resurrection. You know, resurrection is not just a future event, but more importantly, a person of Jesus himself. You know, what does that mean? What does that mean? The believers will rise again at the last day to be completely united with Jesus in the glorified body and the soul. The most exciting thing about the resurrection of the dead is to see the full glimpse of Jesus face to face when the dead will be resurrected. We cannot think of resurrection without Jesus. It's about him. He is the one who died first and resurrected, and he has become the first fruit of the dead. And then all the dead, the believers, will join him in that glorious moment. So resurrection is not an isolated event apart from the presence of Jesus. It is completely integrated to and united with the person of Jesus, who is the the resurrection. We just take part in him because he is the resurrection and will be the resurrection in Jesus Christ. You know, Apostle Paul once said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He didn't say, you know, his current life is not just a life lived for Christ, but he said, to live is Christ. Basically, life is Christ. And he said, even death is not a separation from Christ, but gain, because he will see Jesus face to face. You know, Apostle Paul, many times, he'd rather be with Jesus than being in this world, except that he has a mission to carry. That's why he lived, you know. But he wasn't afraid of his own death. He was persecuted by the Romans, but he knew that to die is gain because he will reunite with Jesus in his soul. So death is such an unknown, and even the biggest fear for most people, if not all. But Jesus is imparting hope to all believers that death is not the final thing at all. To all believers, death is just a temporary and transition process to stage into the life eternal with Jesus. And Jesus asked Martha if she believed that Jesus is the resurrection. Look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ and the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha's confession is amazing and awesome because she confesses Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. No one in the New Testament confessed as Martha did except for Peter. Peter once confessed Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And Martha is basically confessing the same thing. So Martha was on target knowing Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. However, she was not prepared to say that she believed her brother could be raised now by Jesus, even before the resurrection at the last day. So Martha moved on and delivered the news about Jesus to Mary, her sister. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Okay, now let's look at Mary's response to death. Look at verse 29 to 32. "And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to the Lord, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" You know, when Mary came to see Jesus, Mary said the exactly same words as her sister. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she was in such a pain, and she was suffering. She was grieving over the death of her brother. But besides, she was weeping over the sorrow of her dead brother. And this weeping is out loud crying over the dead, lamenting, basically. And she was deeply saddened and discouraged, just as Martha. But her discouragement was even without hope of resurrection. She doesn't say anything about resurrection at the last day. She was in such a bad situation emotionally. But look at verse 33. This is an amazing verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. What does that mean? You know, when Jesus saw the people weeping with out loud cry, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. You know, this is actually nice to say in English translation. But if you look at original Greek manuscript, deeply moved is the word embrimaomai in Greek word, which means, which is an expression of anger and displeasure. So basically, if we literally translate this portion, Jesus was moved with anger and displeasure. You know, I believe Jesus was sympathetic to the people who lost their loved ones, as he also wept himself in verse 35 when he got to the tomb. But there was more than that. I believe Jesus was troubled over the sting of death, where people were so weak and powerless, as if death is the final thing. That's why his grief was a little bit different. He was moved in anger, agitation, with the fact that the sting of death impacted people so badly. People found so powerless and so painful. They believed that death has the final say. Tomb is the final destination. And that's why I believe Jesus was deeply moved in anger and displeasure of what's happening. And let's look at the last portion of this episode, starting from verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he has done and believed in him. You know, that man Lazarus came back to life as Jesus commanded, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, this is the climax of this episode. To Jesus, whether Lazarus was alive or dead, he spoke to him as the loved one of his. You know, in the earlier part of John 11 says, Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And definitely, Lazarus was one of the loved ones. But to Jesus, whether he is alive or dead, he still called his name as a loved one. And even the dead person listens to the voice of Jesus. You know, this is a precursor of what will happen to us. He will call your name, and you will listen to his voice in your tomb and be resurrected. Isn't that amazing? Jesus will speak your name when he comes back. You know, suppose that you have died already in the tomb. Your body may be decayed or your body may be cremated so that it doesn't even have tomb, but it's just scattered around in the nature somewhere. But he's going to call your name and my name and each and everyone's believer's name. And then even the dead body will listen to his voice and be resurrected. You know, that was exactly what happened to Lazarus. He has been dead 4 days, but and yet he was able to hear the voice of Jesus and came back to life. You know, Jesus once said, his sheep listen to his voice. And if you are a believer, you listen to his voice when you are living, as well as when you are dead. When Jesus comes back and calls your name, you will listen to his voice and come alive and meet with him forever. You know, this is the hope, the ultimate hope that matters the most and endures forever in all eternity. So what happens? There are three things I'd like to share, the things to remember from this story. What happens when a believer dies? You remember Luke 23? A penitent robber, when he repented of his sin and believed in Jesus, Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." So this is, according to Jesus, this is the first important the theology, biblical theology we need to embrace. The soul of a believer goes immediately into God's presence upon death. So soul never die. You know, a lot of people say soul also sleeps. No, it's not the case. As soon as you die, your soul departs from your body, and if you are a believer, your name is written in the book of life. You will be with Jesus in paradise. That's why ascension of Jesus is so important. Jesus is in his throne now. And, you know, as soon as the believer dies, his or her spirit or soul will be with Jesus forever in paradise. So there is no purgatory. You know, Catholic believe your soul will go to purgatory, interim place between heaven and you know, hell, and then you will be waiting for that. That's not the case. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus taught. So there's nothing to be afraid of for the believer, because the last breath that you breathe before you die, as soon as you breathe it, and many people say you are dead. If you are in the hospital, your heartbeat will all of a sudden, you know, flat. That means medically dead. At that moment, your spirit will be with Jesus. Your soul will be with Jesus in paradise. And what happens to the body of a believer when he or she dies? The second theology, important theology. The body of a believer rests in sleep. That's what Jesus put. If you look at verse 11, John 11:11, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. You know, the death, according to Jesus, is nothing but the body rest. And definitely, biologically, body will decay. Or if you are cremated, body will be part of the nature. But that's just temporary sleep, according to Jesus. That's not final thing, final destination for any human being, especially for the believer. So according to Jesus, the body of a believer rests in sleep. There's one more thing. Oops. Yeah, when Christ returns, the soul of a believer will be reunited with the glorified, resurrected body, and he or she will live with Christ eternally. So your soul has been with Christ already in paradise, but when he comes back and calls your name, your body will listen, and it will be resurrected with the glorified, resurrected body, and then your soul and your body will be united again as you and me, resurrected one. And we are going to live with Christ eternally in his kingdom. So there's no purgatory, there's no soul sleep. So Jesus' view on death is very different from any of the, you know, most of the famous philosophers or teachers. Even Confucius, as I said early on, he said, "I don't know what this life is about. How can I know death?" Most people don't know anything about death, but Jesus knew it because he is the Son of God. He reveals what death is about to each one of us so that death would not be the source of our fear or something that we don't want to think about now because of, you know, because there are a lot of uncertainties. But there is no uncertainties about death according to Jesus. It's very clear. You know, death of a believer is a rest in sleep, and the dead will rise up at the calling of Jesus. And Jesus continued to love even the dead. Death is not... A lot of people are afraid of death because they said, "Oh, I will be forgotten by, you know, my loved ones. And in, you know, another generation, nobody will remember me." But actually, you know, if you are a believer, not only Jesus remembers you, but he's going to call your name when he comes back. You know, Jesus' love continues to be extended to his sheep, even after the sheep, you know, die, so to speak. But there is no such thing as real death, according to Jesus. Romans 8:38-39, Apostle Paul. This is an amazing Bible verse that resonates with the story that we just looked at today. Romans 8:38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, no angels, no principalities, no things present, no things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, no any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So I think, you know, death cannot separate a believer from the love of Jesus Christ. There's no separation. You will be with Jesus, firstly, in your soul, and ultimately in your body, resurrected, glorified body, intact with your soul, to be a complete being in the presence of God forever. You know, not even physical death could hinder the personal relationship between Jesus and the one he loves, his sheep. And Jesus' love for you will be the most powerful asset for you and me when we live on the earth, and his love for us will continue even after we die, as our soul will be with him immediately after our death in paradise. And you'll never be forgotten by Jesus, not even a moment, you know, if you are a sheep of Jesus. When he comes back, he will call your name, and your body will join from the tomb to join your soul to be with him forever in his kingdom. You know, resurrection is, after all, an encounter with Jesus that is the most profound and real for his sheep. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so humbled that we really, there's no way that we can really know, you know, about death and resurrection, but you sent your Son Jesus to us, and then he revealed the counsel of God and the plans of God about our life, and especially about our death. There's no uncertainty. There's no lack of clarity with respect to death, according to what Jesus has taught us today. We thank you that your Son Jesus is the great I Am, the resurrection and the life. The sting of death is so powerless before Jesus because he is the first fruit of the resurrection, and he went through the death on our behalf so that we don't have to be afraid of death and what will happen when you die. It's so clear, and it's not just about this truth, but the love of Jesus that endures forever with his shed, as our name is written in the book of life. We don't deserve anything, but you still love us. You are so gracious. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Of the Lord our God, oh praise his name.
Father God, we just want to thank you that we have hope in Jesus Christ, your Son. And this hope is not just dreams and wishes, but something that endures forever, even after we are no longer here on earth into eternity. Father, thank you for giving us this foretaste of the hope we have in Jesus Christ while we are here. And let each and every day is an opportunity to love you more and love the people, especially the lost people out there, so that they may also know this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen. Would you be seated?